Anyone who is new here or hasn't been here before, our senior pastor is away. He's in Israel, going to Israel, and a team is going to Israel, and a bunch of people are going to Mexico. We got Riverside is reaching out all over the world here, the Word of God, and so if you're new here, this isn't your regular thing. I'm not your regular guy, and next week it won't be your regular guy either. It's Pastor Randy. I'm Pastor Rob. So we have the privilege of sharing God's word while Brent's away. So let me start with this. Before we ask the Lord to bless this time, let me, you guys, put your hands up. Oh, Brent is actually teaching through Chronicles right now, and I'm taking a little break this week and sharing something else through God's word with you guys. And put your hands up if any of you guys know the little short little three words. I did this last. They're already up there. our mission / vision statement. And they still don't have the hands up. So to know, grow, and show. It's like, well, what's that? Like, that's our. It's a very deep mission statement. So it is very deep. So and this should or it could be a really good tune-up for all of us from God's word and his desire to keep us moving along in the right direction. And what's that direction? Becoming more like Jesus. That's the direction we should be heading in. So I'm going to end up really personalizing this and going through each of them for all of us, going through know, grow, and show. Let's pray and ask the Lord just to bless our time here. Lord God, just pray that you'd be with us here this morning. Father, through your Holy Spirit, we pray that your word would come alive here this morning and speak to each one of us, Lord God, and that we would leave here today changed a little bit, encouraged a little bit more, and give us that little nudge, Lord, to be a little more like Jesus. And we pray that you'd bring our senior pastor and everyone who's away from our church, bring them, keep them safe, Lord. Pray that there'd be much fruit with all that they do and bring them home safely to us in a couple of weeks, Father. But in the meantime, Lord, just bless your word and speak to us through it. We beg of you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So to know God, and let me say this right off the bat, to know him first and foremost through faith in Jesus Christ. To know God through faith in Jesus Christ. His atoning death for me on the cross, his resurrection, and biblically speaking, to know Jesus, what is inferred is to know and have received him and his free gift of salvation and to be in him and a part of him. And really, to be born again. So not just to know him intellectually off the pages of the Bible, which many people and scholars in the world do, but to know him, to be born again and a part of his family. And that's obviously, and it should be, the first and the most important thing in all of this. That I know Jesus and that the church teaches first and foremost, the importance of knowing him. And I say to know Jesus because he is God. And there are many who say that they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. Well, the Bible speaks a lot about that. What did Jesus say about it? Let's hear what Jesus had to say about that, about saying that you know God, but you don't know Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus said, that's John 8:19, Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." And then in John, chapter 14, verse 6 of John, Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And in John, 1 John, another epistle that John wrote, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, John clears it up even more so. if there's any confusion with that, and there is, as you know, there is in the world, they'll move that around to believe whatever they want. John makes it even clearer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, he says, whoever denies the Son
denies the Father.
Does not have the Father either. Who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And because we're talking about life itself, John clarifies it even more. We can find some other verses to make it even clearer for anyone who's disagreeing out there. But John clarifies it even more. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, John says, keeps it really simple. He says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Da-da-da-da. So you can't get any clearer, right? So faith or belief in God hinges on faith or belief in Jesus, which, as you know, eliminates a huge percentage of the population in this world. Whether we like it or not, it does. God made it very clear for us. And this is that exclusivity that the world hates, criticizes Christianity for it. But it's just speaking the truth. Most things that are true are exclusive. Unless it's some kind of an artistic viewpoint where the answer can have many different oppositions, the answers to most definite questions are exclusive. That's the answer. It's funny though, but even though it makes sense, because the world doesn't believe in truth anymore. Less and less and less the world believes in ultimate truth. It believes in personal truths. And you know what? Just a great, great deception of Satan. Your own truth. It goes right back to the garden in Eden. Your own truth. The Bible says you can know Jesus and automatically you know the Father. But you can't say you know God if you don't believe that Jesus is God too. I mean, you can say so, and the world does, but that's not what God says. God the Father made faith in him hinge on Jesus Christ. And this puts the onus not just on the church and on us, but on our leaders, the Christian leaders in the world, to speak this truth publicly, even if it may offend many other religions and religious leaders. The truth offends. And that's a whole other topic which we won't get into this morning. So this faith in what Jesus accomplished for me on the cross and through his resurrection is what saves me. Saves me from my own sin. My own sin was killing me and would have brought me ultimately eternal death. But Jesus stepped in my place, took the punishment for my sins, the wrath of his Father, and I'm set free. Made right with God. God's immense mercy. And furthermore, because of his infinite grace, I've been made a member of his eternal family, a son with rights, inheritance, eternal life. So the first step in our mission is to know Jesus and his free gift of salvation. And like we said, it's about life. Saving our life from eternal death. It's not just about knowing a person or about reading a book. It's really about saving us from eternal death. And this is a huge element in knowing Jesus. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Huge element in knowing Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23 says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This needs to be taught very clearly and concisely to unbelievers and new believers and reinforced in us that are already believers. Righteousness. I need it. I need righteousness. We all need righteousness. The whole world needs righteousness. To be right with God is life. To be able to go to heaven is life. Eternal life. The only other alternative is hell. Eternal death. So this is, as you can see, this is the biggest issue or purpose in life, is this question. Do we have eternal life or eternal death? This is the biggest. There's nothing bigger. And the answer is faith in Jesus Christ, amen, knowing him. There's nothing bigger. There's nothing more important in life, period. This is the first duty of the church, to make sure that anyone who steps through those doors right there has the opportunity to know Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's accomplished for them on the cross. That's our number one goal. And to give them the opportunity to receive Jesus as their Savior. To repent from their sins, become right with God, righteous. And also to make those of us who are already saved understand what has happened to us. There's many Christians who don't really understand what has gone on inside of them, who they are now. Like I said, many saved people are very, and I don't want to sound mean, but they're very wishy-washy about their salvation. Am I saved or am I not? Our faith in Jesus Christ has made us forgiven, righteous, made us right with God, and it's permanent. End of story. There's a couple of verses in the Bible that people will bring forward and go, what about this? Well, we can talk you through it. Trust me, if you are saved and born again in Jesus Christ, it is a done deal. There's nothing you can do to wipe it up. We waver, but God doesn't waver. He's solid as a rock. And I know the verses, and if anyone wants to, we'll talk about it later. But I personally can't undermine the work of Jesus on the cross. My own sin. You know that the unpardonable, I want to get into it right now because there's not enough time this morning, but the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, really is someone who gets to a point where they do not believe Jesus Christ is their Savior and died on the cross to shed the blood for them. But if you're running amok with sin and you want to get it together and it's killing you, you haven't lost your salvation. Trust me. I'll spend a week with you talking about that or arguing it back and forth if you think so. To think that some sin that I have committed was overlooked by God, and because of it, his atonement for me on the cross is blotted out and made null and void, is ridiculous. It's all covered. That's part of the beauty of the grace that changes us. We want to become holy, righteous people. Well, we have to receive that, bar none, no matter what we do. He says, when I do sin, he made it simple for us. When I do sin, ask for forgiveness, receive it, and move on. Don't take it lightly. Of course, it's like, I know what it took for me to receive this, but receive it. Critics say it's too easy. That's because God doesn't do the things the way that we do. He's got his own way of doing things. It's his relentless mercy and grace that changes a person and compels them to live a holier and holier life. Not rules. Oh, what if I did this? What if I lost? He said, it's not the rules. It's not the regulations. If rules worked, we'd still be following the law as a way to righteousness. And we said, you got to be righteous to have eternal life to get to heaven. If the rules and the regulations still worked, we would be using them and following them. But Jesus has fulfilled it. He's moved beyond. It's still important and it's there. Many think that righteousness is an unreachable goal or a big Bible word that only applies to Jesus and the Old Testament patriarchs and certain select saints like Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, and well, those are the righteous ones. But this is so wrong. The Bible says only the righteous will enter the kingdom of God. So, what, am I not going? Or are you, some of you guys not going? Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20 says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord." This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous will enter. And really, who is that gate? Jesus is that gate. But only the righteous will enter. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Getting to heaven, being righteous, trumps everything. I hate using that word trump now because anyway. It trumps everything. And there's no one who it doesn't affect on the planet Earth who's ever born. There are two great levelers of the human race in all history. Number one, sin. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are initially condemned and sentenced to an eternal death. Period. Cross the board, every man, woman, child that's ever been born. Except for Jesus. Number two, the salvation through Jesus Christ. Everyone who receives this free gift of salvation is made righteous in God's eyes and receives eternal life. None greater than the other. But for the blood of Jesus, the greatest of these would head straight for hell. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man born of women. But aside from Jesus' shed blood on the cross, John the Baptist, one-way ticket to hell. So everything ultimately comes to these two levelers. And it's the first goal of the church and the Christians, us Christians, to make sure that everyone that comes through those doors or into our circle of influence has the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and his gift of salvation. And to understand all that has happened to us. That I know Jesus. Through all that, I know Jesus. I'm saved in him. Without Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection, yes, the idea of having to be righteous or right with God in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, it would sound like a hopeless task. An impossible task. And that's how Paul sets us all up. This whole predicament in the book of Romans, in the first few chapters, if you read it through, it seems hopeless. It's like, oh my goodness, Paul, what are we going to do? We're all doomed to eternal damnation. And we know it's true. It's right. And this is the state of mankind today. But like I read in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23 that I just read, he fills us with hope. God knew that it was hopeless for us, that we couldn't get there. He pity on us. He loved us. So let me read it again. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," being witnessed by all of this, "even the righteousness of God." How? "Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It's like God is saying, guys, all of you, you're all falling short. Let me make it easy for you. Just my son will pay the price. Just believe in him and receive the gift. In his graciousness, knowing that only holiness and righteousness can enter into eternal life, and knowing that we're so weak and having pity and love towards us, God delivers a righteousness that's different. It's different than keeping score or seeing who can follow the rules better than the next one. He gives us righteousness that hinges solely on our faith, our belief, and surrendering to Jesus, his free gift accomplished on the cross. And we're all the same. Every single one of us. Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Hitler, we're all the same. all of our sins would take us to hell. And we must make sure we do what we can to let people, anyone who comes through these doors, the circles of our life, we must make sure they have the opportunity to know Jesus and salvation. Because like I said, the need for that trumps everything. It's the big issue. It's the big issue. Capital B-I-G. The next part of our mission statement is to grow. To grow in that faith in God, in Jesus Christ. To know, to grow, and to show. It's like any relationship. You don't just meet a person and see them every few years and call them a friend. Friends grow when we spend time with one another. Our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, grows when we spend time with them. And this doesn't come easy or natural to a lot of people. God knows that. So God uses the church and its people and its leadership and its members to help accomplish this. We're to set an example to young Christians, an example of how to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Discipleship. This is, and discipleship is the long journey of the Christian. Salvation happens in an instant. But you have this long journey in your life of discipleship, growing in the character of Jesus. And this needs to be done together. We've got to do it together. Holding on to one another, living life with one another, setting examples for one another, and showing the way for one another, praying for one another. Jesus told exactly how to do it. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, the famous verse, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Amen. And I must remember too, with this whole idea of discipleship, I must remember this is a two-way street. And what I mean by that is I need to be willing to be discipled, to be changed, to be molded. And in many cases, I need to be willing to suffer in my changing process of becoming like Jesus. No matter how long I've been a Christian. And I need to be willing to disciple. To disciple others. To give my time and my experience walking with the Lord, whatever wisdom the Lord has given me, to give of my life to disciple younger Christians under me. And both of them, they both come from a willingness and a desire to be like Jesus. I need to be discipled and I need to disciple. We all do. Not just me. Every single person sitting here, we need this. The Lord desires it in us. Now let me first say, because there's a misunderstanding of this, there is no, with that whole graduation of no grow show, there is no graduating from discipleship, which makes me now eligible to show, to share the gospel. Once you're saved, you know Jesus, you can show him. Right away. It's not a perfect line. Yes, you need to know Jesus before you can really do anything. But once you know him, you can start showing him immediately as you are growing. There's some that will say, well, before you start sharing the gospel, make sure you... Hey, I say baloney. You know exactly how to get there. You already have the keys to the kingdom because you're entering it. And you can share it with those around you. You know exactly what happened in your life. Well, I was doing this, and my sin, but then Jesus, and I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. Tell someone else. You don't have to have all the details down. You'll get better at it as the years go by. So those keys are your knowledge and receiving of Jesus Christ as your Savior. The keys to the kingdom. So show away. Tell the world that Jesus saved you from your sins and everything has changed. It doesn't take a teacher or someone who is discipling you to teach you that. And now here's where the challenge comes for all of us. Is good discipling really comes from a life. It comes from our life. Living a life that's worthy of following. A life that's always led by and contingent on the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So that you can be seen as someone who makes wise choices in life, who's kind and forgiving and encouraging, living a holier and holier life, and having joy in the midst of trials. All these ideas in life. Surrendered to Jesus, your Father, His Word. And then testifying that you only live like this, not because you're anything special, you're some big holy giant, but because you're listening to and following the words of your Father in heaven. It's actually the opposite. It's like, man, I'm stupid. I know nothing. I just listen to Him. Whatever He tells me to do. Even when the going gets tough and you don't feel like living this way, you've learned that in the toughest and even the best circumstances in life, your only true reliance can be on God and His promises. Jesus sets the example for us. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, our Savior, the Messiah, says, "Most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." And then in John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command of what I should say and what I should speak." So just like when Jesus asked His disciples too, which one wants to leave and abandon Him? Remember when a bunch of disciples were abandoning Him in His teachings? Remember Peter said to Him, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We don't know anything. We get everything from You." So a big part of growing in discipleship is growing in the Word of God. Let me read Paul's desire for all of us in here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, it says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Jesus Christ." That's His desire, that we would all grow in those areas of understanding the inheritance that we have, the hope that we have, the riches that we have. Paul desired this for all of us, that we would grow in this huge, great knowledge of the God that we follow. That it wasn't as simple as, yeah, God loves me and He saves me and He died on the cross for me, but that we can grow and grow and grow in the knowledge of exactly what He's accomplished, that we would see clearer and clearer the magnitude of this salvation that we've received, and to start understanding more and more how it all works, and exactly what Jesus has really accomplished for us. When you start putting those pieces, I mean, we're going to learn for an eternity of how it all worked and all the details, but when those details start coming together because you're studying God's Word, moment, bit by bit, it just blows your mind. You go like, "Oh man, this is crazy what the Lord has accomplished for me." The idea isn't just to become a Bible scholar, but the more you understand, you're not becoming more saved, but you start getting, like I said, just blown away at the immensity of it all. And what happens? Your faith grows, your hope grows, your passion for the Word grows, your passion for the lost grows, your gratitude for Jesus and His sacrifice grows, your excitement for eternity grows, your fears lessen, your peace grows, your love grows. But this can't happen unless we're reading the Word. God's given us instructions right here. And it's a living Word, and it changes us. We have to read it, meditate on it, take it in. That's why He's given it to us. Being a doer of the Word and not just a reader of it. So if you're not being discipled, let yourself be discipled. And if you're not discipling someone, disciple someone. I need to be willing to grow in these things and to teach these things. It's an important part of our Christian life. There's no such thing as plateauing. The desire needs to be like Jesus. I need to have that desire. And Paul told us to follow him as a pattern of this Christ-like growth. And he tells us how to reach this goal. And it's a lofty goal, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And John the Baptist simplified it. That famous short verse, John chapter 3, verse 30, we all have heard it. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. The question is, am I really living like this or growing towards this? And if not, should I take a look at my life as a Christian and see where my priorities or where my faith is really at? Because this is serious, big stuff. This doesn't get, like I said earlier, this doesn't get any bigger, right? This is the big thing. I don't care if you're in your final year of neurosurgeology, becoming a... it doesn't get any bigger than this. Or is this too religious or fanatical for me? Well, if so, check your faith. If this is all true, what we read here in his word, can there even be such a thing as fanatical? Isn't it just wise and faithful? It's not fanatical. It's just the truth, and it's being wise and faithful. God desires all of us to be growing in the likeness of his Son, doing it alongside one another, discipling and being discipled. He's got a reason for it too. Why? Because the more passionate that we are with our faith, the more grateful we are for our own salvation, the more Christ-like we become, the more sold out I am for God's cause in my life, the more I enjoy the joys and the peace of holy living. Because holy living is more enjoyable than sinful living. If some haven't found that out yet, holy living is way more enjoyable than sinful living. God hasn't been hiding the truth from that from us. We've just been duped. We've been duped by the enemy. The world has been fooled by Satan. And another result of a more Christ-like life like this, the more effective I become at showing. I become more effective at showing. Showing Jesus and the salvation found in him. Before I carry on finishing up with this talk about showing Jesus and salvation, I just want to say and encourage all of us that this idea of discipled and being discipled and discipling others to be Christ, like Christ, it doesn't happen automatically. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes desire and commitment. It really helps you to see where your priorities are in life, which comes through a growing faith, to be willing to give up parts of my life to grow in Christ and have others grow in Christ. It takes desire. God doesn't force us to do anything, but he will grow that desire to be discipled and to disciple in us if we ask him to grow it. I can pray for things like that. When my spirit in me knows that this is a good thing, spiritually speaking for me, but I struggle in the flesh, with selfishness, I can pray for God to remove that, to make me more like him, and put his priorities as priority in my life. We can pray for these kinds of things when we know it. You guys know it. I experience it all the time. I say, Lord, I want to want what you want more, but I just don't sometimes. So do that work in me, and he will. So as we grow in Christ, this leads us to show. Remember, we said that knowing Jesus and his free gift of salvation is the biggest issue in the universe and in life. Well, how do we even know about him? Because we were shown. In one form or another, we were shown Jesus and salvation. And thank God for that. Oh my goodness. And what about others? What about others who don't know Jesus? Don't know that joy of forgiveness, that peace, the hope of everlasting life. At this point in my Christian walk, I can't even imagine just not knowing that, not having that. Oh my goodness. To not know Jesus and to be alone in the world. My heart breaks for the world when I really, really think about it. And my pity for the world, for the unbeliever. I desire to have Paul's heart in this. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So much is in me. That's like, with everything I've got, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In verse 14 here in Romans, he's essentially saying, with what I now know, with what I have been saved from, with this great gift and the knowledge of eternal life that has been given to me, I am obliged to share this gift with everyone. This was his sentiment. He was writing to the church in Rome initially, more of a Jewish audience, and is telling them that he is obliged to share the good news. And not just them, but everyone else. And we all know, Scripture even says that our own family, our own people, our own town is the hardest audience to share with. They know me. They know where I come from. They know who I was. So the next sentence, Paul says, he's ready to share this good news with Rome too. I'm ready to share it with Rome also. That's why he says too, also. Because this was his hometown people. They knew him. But he's like, I'm not ashamed. I'm going home to share the gospel. With everything he has, he says he needs to share it with his fellow hometown too. The closest people to him. The New King James Bible says he is a debtor. And all the translations across the board consistently use the word obliged as a good translation for the Greek word that Paul uses here in verse 14 to share this good news. And the proper definition of obliged is an act or course of action to which a person is morally or legally bound. This is Paul speaking. Man, I am obliged to share the gospel with people. Paul knew this was serious business. He knew this wasn't just, I'm saved now from eternal hell. I guess I'll share with the people. He's like, I have to do this. He knew the magnitude of his salvation. Sometimes I think we lose sight on that. The magnitude of what we've been saved from, the value of it, and the responsibility that came with it. Paul knew that responsibility that came with it, just the sheer nature of it itself. It was life. I've got life. I've got to share it. He had life. He had been given life. And my goodness, could he keep it for himself? If you truly believe you have a groundbreaking discovery, you get excited and you can't wait to share it with the world. You don't say, I'm going to keep this for myself and hide it in the closet. The only way you'd do that is if you were embarrassed or ashamed about this discovery. Which opens up an idea here. And I understand that it's a different kind of discovery here that we're talking about presenting to the world. Our faith is tested greatly here. It's a spiritual battle between principalities that's going on out there. And there is a fear of the ramifications that can come into play when we enter into this battle with the world. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed. He's probably having to remind himself regularly too, because it's creeping in, that shame, that embarrassment. That why would I be ashamed of something that can give someone life? save people from the fires of hell, offer people paradise, forgiveness, eternal life. Why would I be ashamed? The only answer is because there is a spiritual battle going on inside of me. And I'm in the middle of it. Satan wants me to be afraid to share the gospel. He wants me to be ashamed of it. And he's hitting me right smack dab in the core of the sin that dwells in my heart, the noun sin that came from the curse in the garden. The doubt that God is right there with me, that this is all very real, that some people are going to hell and some are going to heaven, and the power to overcome this has been given to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that gospel, that reality, I can become righteous simply by faith in Jesus Christ. And like we said earlier, because of that righteousness, being right with God, I have life, eternal life, paradise. But there's a battle going on in there. There's an embarrassment, a shame that's built in, but it's in our flesh. The Lord says, rise above it. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. God knows there's a spiritual battle going on here, and many Christians struggle with sharing Jesus in their faith. So he's not mad at you for it, but he wants to help you. He wants to help us. Every single time, I tell you, the times that many times I've been out there on the streets sharing the gospel. Every single time of those many times I've shared the gospel in the streets, I first go through that spiritual battle. I don't want to. I'm scared. I pray, and God has to remind me of the real reality. In the middle of this concrete, temporal reality that I'm in, he's got to remind me. And when he's built me up, I begin sharing one by one on the streets. And by the third or fourth person, the gospel just becomes so real to me. And it takes on its own life. And I begin to really to weep inside for the lost world around me. And I become obliged and compelled to share with everyone, even the one who rejects it, passionately rejects it, tells me, you know, curse words or gives you the finger. I know they aren't rejecting me. They're rejecting being confronted with the power of God in the gospel. But this work, no matter what, this work needs to continue. Because every once in a while, someone who has been searching in their lives hears the gospel and their lives are changed forever. And anyone who's experienced it, there is no greater reward for a Christian than to see the light come on in the eyes of an unbeliever. It is unbelievable. They've just stepped over from darkness into light. And listen to what Paul says. It sums up everything we've been talking about so beautifully. And make no mistake, Paul's talking about me. He's talking about you. He's talking about all of us. He's talking about every single person here directly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm getting close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and I love this, as though God were pleading through us. This is like God's voice through us when we share the gospel with people. As though God were pleading through us, "I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Paul tells us what happens when we share the gospel, that God is pleading through us to the unsaved world. Wow. And many of you know this too. Famous verses here in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And this doesn't have to take place on the streets. Like I do it many times. It doesn't have to take place there. It takes place in our homes, in our workplaces, in the bank lineup, at the coffee shop, on Facebook, old Frank's place, an old uncle, family gathering, everywhere in life. But it needs to take place. If we could only see what goes on in the spiritual realm around us. This is serious, serious warfare. Spending some time, I'm encouraging you guys to spend some time meditating on this scripture from our Lord himself. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It's a funny little verse, and it's not talked about a lot. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, Jesus says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now," so when he was speaking, that wasn't much time. Like John the Baptist was same time as him. He says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." You don't think He isn't looking for men and women who are willing to seriously fight for the kingdom of heaven, the lost? There was a period, as you guys know, there was a period of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament for 400 years where the Israelites were like, we're not hearing from God. Has he left us? Where is he? God was silent. And Satan was probably skating along just fine. Da-da-da-da-da, got it all under control. Then the days of John the Baptist arose, as Jesus says here. And what does Jesus, and what does John immediately start proclaiming? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And oh my goodness, Matt, if we could have just seen it. It was like the first battle cry or the sounding trumpet. And I bet you Satan and his demons went on full alert and the war was on. It was like, what? It's been quiet. And now here's this guy going, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Satan and his demons went on full alert. And a violent war, Jesus says. Jesus was coming for his people. It's like, man, this is it. I'm coming for my people. And Satan isn't going to stand still. If heaven suffers violence, like Paul says, can you imagine the angelic battles going on? There's not enough CG to make it look like it in reality. But heaven is taken, Jesus says. He says it's taken not lightly, but by force, by the violent. And what does he mean? I believe he's telling us that this is very, 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 very serious. That the souls of people are at stake here. If you could see the battlefield this side of eternity, he says, come fight the great fight. Step on the battlefield for your loved ones, for your family, for your neighbors, for your co-workers, for your enemies. Step on and pray daily. Share the gospel with whoever you can. Stay holy, close to the Lord. And stop for a moment every day and realize that we can't see it in this temporal world, but there's a great battle going on. And it's real. It's very real. And let me close with what David Guzik says about this. He says, if persecution or the threat of persecution makes us draw back from speaking and preaching God's word, then in some measure Satan has won a victory. And I have to be honest, as a little push for myself and for us, for all of us, and to put a little fear of God in us. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And this is what the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said about that verse. He said, what Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to Christ in heaven. And then he said, I shall repeat that truth. Whatever Jesus Christ is to you on earth, you will be to him on the day of judgment. If he be dear and precious to you, you will be precious and dear to him. If you thought everything of him, he will think everything of you. If I don't show, then how can I know and grow, then show? How can they? a little quick idea for anyone who's wondering how to share with the family or relatives and stuff. What I did one year was a big handwritten letter to all my brothers and sisters, my mother and my father, really intimately about my life growing up with them and what they meant to me. I told them where they were in my heart. And then I shared my family, I shared my life through them, to them, and all the incremental steps of my life and how it led me to Jesus and salvation, how Jesus saved me. And then at the very end of the letter, I wrote my desire for them was that they would know this love that I've come to know, this salvation. And I wrote it by hand too, so that they would know I spent the time with each one of them. And then I gave it to them at Christmas on each one of them. Never heard anything back from them at all, not a single comment. It's a cycle that we're all a part of, this no-grow show. We're the church. It's our job. It's Brent and Dom and Randy, I mean, they're not the church. They're a part of the church. You guys are the church. We're the church. It's our job. Pray about how the Lord wants to use you to show. Because one thing I know for sure, He does want to use you. Every single one of us, He wants to use you to show His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no question of that. So there you go. Our mission vision statement, no, grow, and show. It looks like a nice, light little no, grow, show, but it's jam-packed with the Lord is desiring to do a work in us. And there's so many areas in there that we can grow in. And what a beautiful vision statement it really is. Knowing Jesus and the righteousness that comes with knowing Him, growing by being discipled and discipling, and showing Jesus and His gift of salvation with the world around us. It's easy to remember and an easy reminder for us to see where we're at in that cycle too. If we're even on that cycle. And if we're not, well, I encourage you, let's get on that cycle somewhere. It's a great encouragement for all of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it does get right down to the small details of our heart and our mind and our souls, Lord. Your word, it just cuts through to the deepest part of who we are. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the rebukes. We thank you for the challenges, Lord. We thank you for the encouragements. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for our salvation, Lord God, and how firm and founded that is, our salvation. Lord, I pray that you would just cause us all to grow in the likeness of Jesus and for us all to participate in discipling one another. And Lord, I pray that you would remove all the fears that we may have about sharing your Son, Jesus Christ, and just give us that heart, Lord, of Paul that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for all that would believe. Oh my goodness, why would I be ashamed of that? And so Lord God, do your work in our hearts through your word here. Bring our pastor and our loved ones here back home in the next couple weeks. Keep them safe, Lord God, and bring us all back to our homes safely here this afternoon. And just thank you for this time and your word, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name.